We're going to take some time right now to go ahead and get into the text. Once again, I said we're in James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. It talks to the title that I have on my in my Bible, in my section. It's called Wisdom from Above, which I think is a great title and a great aspect of what we're going to look at this morning. James 3, 13 through 18. I'm going to go ahead and read that. You don't have to stand today unless you want to. You can sit wherever you are or lay down or whatever you're doing, and we're just going to kind of look at God's Word. James 3, verses 13 through 18. And James writes, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering and without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." You know, when we think of wisdom, wisdom is an interesting concept that we all deal with. It's something we all think about. You know, many people believe they're wise. It's kind of interesting to ask people if they think they're wise or they think they know something. I don't know if any of you have ever met someone that's kind of a know-it-all. Someone that seems to have everything understand, no matter what you tell them, they know it and then they know more. Well, that's kind of a frustrating personality to deal with, but there are many of us in our world today that feel we know a lot, and we judge our wisdom based upon what someone else doesn't know. If I compare myself in wisdom to someone who knows less than I do about a particular issue, then I feel I'm very wise. But the reality of what James is describing here is a wisdom that is compared to Almighty God. And no matter how much we think we learn, no matter how much we think we know, we will never, ever be able to know and understand as much as our Creator does. His wisdom is infinite. His knowledge is unsearchable. He knows all things. He knows everything about you and me. He knows everything about the world in which we live. All the circumstances and difficulties that we face, He knows them and He knows the solution. One of the amazing things about God, and you've heard me say this before, is God lives in what is known as the eternal now. That means that what is happening to Him, what He sees around Him, is what took place with Moses when he's hanging out with him at the burning bush, all the way through creation to the end of time. All of that is to God now. He's in that eternal now. He knows exactly what's going on. The future never takes Him by surprise. He understands and knows all things. Now, I can't wrap my mind fully around that, but it's amazing for me to think that God knows exactly where we're going. God knows how all this will work out. God knows how He can accomplish His purposes and His desires through the difficulties that many of us are facing in these moments. And though you may feel a little bit frustrated, a little bit anxious about the future, and I know many of you do, know that the God you serve and the God you love and the God who has redeemed you through Christ Jesus knows exactly where you are and knows exactly what He's doing. He is still in control. That should be something that encourages us. That should be something that strengthens us. That should be something that reminds us as we face uncertain days like these, or any uncertain days for that matter in our lives, that He is the one who sustains us. He is the one who knows and desires to do all that He wants to do. And James is alluding here to a lot of things. He begins the very first part of this text. Who among you is wise and understanding? Who thinks they're smart? Who thinks they have it all together? Let him show that by his good behavior and by gentleness of wisdom. And he's describing a wisdom here that isn't a know-it-all wisdom, but a wisdom that's based upon understanding who God is and my position with God. It's a humility in wisdom. And I'm grateful that God has reminded each of us of who He is and the power that He has, but also who we are in light of that. When God looks at us, He sees us differently than we see ourselves, but He understands everything about us. He knows every frailty, every weakness, every struggle that you and I face. And we must remember that truth in our lives. And that's what I believe James is describing in this gentleness of wisdom, this idea and understanding that God is in control, God knows all things, and we trust Him in it. And we must have that gentleness towards one another, not have a condescending look towards others or that do not know as much as we think they should, but rather to understand that God is the one who is walking us through the circumstances that we find in our lives. And he goes on to talk about some different characteristics in his next couple of verses where he's really talking about some things that we struggle with. I know that none of you probably struggle with jealousy, or you never ever have times when you're selfishly ambitious in your heart. You don't have issues with arrogance. You would never think of lying against the truth. But there are those in our world, those even in the church, that struggle with these things. And he says, if you have these things in you, the wisdom that you have that causes that, and the worldly wisdom that we see a lot of times is like that. It's a wisdom that is a one-upmanship. It's a wisdom that demonstrates that I know more than you know. That's the kind of wisdom that James says is not the wisdom from above. It's not simply knowing certain things, it's understanding who knows all things, and we are submitting and surrendering ourselves to the one who knows all, and that is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father who knows and controls all things. And the selfish ambition and the jealousy that can sometimes overwhelm us, He can deliver us from that by the power of the work of the Holy Spirit within us. Because the wisdom that comes from above is different than that. The wisdom of this world, the wisdom that we often see expressed in the hearts and minds of others, is, as he describes it quite frankly here, earthly, natural, and demonic. It's a wisdom that profits nothing. And we see that a lot in our culture, don't we? We sometimes see people say things that they think will solve a lot of issues that we face in our lives, that will help us to overcome great issues. They give us, you know, people will tell you, well, I know what's best for you here. Have you ever heard that before? I know I've heard that in my own life. When I go through struggles, when I go through difficulties, someone tries to tell me, I know how to fix that. How do you receive that kind of advice? Probably the same as most of us receive that kind of advice, don't you? You don't take to it too kindly. And that's the kind of worldly wisdom that we often see. And that wisdom is based in ourselves. It's based in human understanding. And our understanding and wisdom as human beings is very limited. We've only lived a short time on this planet. We only interact with a few people. We do not understand how our actions, how our understanding of the world relates to the greater world around us. And yet our Creator, our Heavenly Father, our Redeemer understands that far greater than we do. He sees and knows all of history together, all of things that we can't even begin to fathom. He understands all that, and that's the type of wisdom that the Holy Spirit wants to impart to you and wants to help you live your life with. As James speaks here, that's the wisdom that comes from God, the only kind of wisdom that makes a difference, that will enable you to respond to situations and circumstances in your life that you would not know how to respond to otherwise. It's amazing when you think of that kind of wisdom, isn't it? You know, I've always struggled with certain things in my life. My wife would be the first to testify this. I am not the greatest at doing things with my hand, especially when it came to working on my car. Now, I know growing up, when I did in the 70s and 80s, and I remember when I first got my first car, that was one of the challenges of it, was whenever anything went wrong with it, I would try to fix it. Those were the days when you could change your own oil, and they didn't really worry about as much, probably should have, of where you disposed it, but we would change our oil, I'd change the plugs, do a lot of those basic things on my car. But eventually there would always happen something to my car, especially my old, I had a 1969 Dodge Coronet, Hunter Green, that was my first vehicle, and there would be something that would happen to that old car eventually that I couldn't fix, and I would try to fix it, my dad would help me, we'd be working on different things and try all these different things, and it wouldn't work, and so we'd basically take it to the mechanic. It was a friend of his that was a member of our church, and Ori would work on that car, and amazingly, because he knew what he was doing, he could fix that car because he had more wisdom and more understanding about how that car worked. And there's one who has more wisdom and understanding about how your life works than you and I do. He knows everything about you. He knows how your life interacts and intertwines with other people. He knows how it affects others, how it empowers you, and how God can use you for the maximum impact to make a difference in this life, to benefit others for the sake of the kingdom of God. And so he desires to use your life for that purpose, and you and I have to learn to trust him in that. We have to learn to allow him to live and work through us so that we live a life that demonstrates his goodness. That's the type of wisdom that James is talking about here. But sometimes we struggle. We struggle with that in a lot of ways because we often think, well, God, I'm not working things. You ever have a moment in your life where you're going along and you're wondering, God, what's happening? Why is it not going as quickly as I would like it to go? Why are things not working the way I want them to work out? I don't know if it's about your job or whether you're still in school, it's something like that, or something in your family. It's just not working the way you want. And so oftentimes we try to force God's hand. We try to say, God, I want it to work now. I want to solve this now. Then the things get worse. Have you noticed that? Whenever I try to step in and help God fix the issues that I've asked him to help through prayer, I realize that I create a bigger mess than if I just left it alone and let God do that work. Can any of you relate to that? That's a struggle that each of us have at times. We think, and because one of the things we really struggle with as human beings is we like being in control, don't we? Of course, we call people that love to be in control of everything control freaks, but At a certain level, all of us have an element of that in our personality. We like to believe that we're in control of things, that we can make things work to our benefit, that we know what is best for us. And so in the middle of that, as we do that, we try to manipulate things. And that's exercising worldly wisdom. That's exercising the kind of wisdom that James described in those first few verses there in 14 through 16. That is not helpful. And many people in our culture, in our world today, are trying to do that. We see that a lot in the world around us, do we not? We see that in the media that is expressed through what's going on in our world. We see that in the political realm. We see that in a variety of venues that people try to exercise their will over the will of humanity by trying to manipulate things. And James is reminding us here that is not how it works. We trust God and let God accomplish what God desires to do in our lives. That's the kind of wisdom that God is trying to encourage us towards. He wants us to flesh out this gospel that we know to believe in our lives. Because really when it comes down to it, the wisdom that we are called to express, the wisdom that demonstrates itself more fully, as James will describe here in these last couple of verses in this text, is a wisdom that has its core understanding that God is God and God is in control and God will accomplish whatever He desires in and through our lives. And God is faithful. And God knows what God is doing. And God's desire for us is better than our desire for ourselves. It's really the heart of the gospel, isn't it? Because the heart of the gospel is this. We have a problem we cannot fix. Only God can fix the problem that we have, and that problem is sin. Sin that separates us from God forever and leads us towards eternal death and separation from God. That is hell, folks. Eventually, hell is what that is. We will be completely, if you do not receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you don't give your life to Christ, you will be separated from God forever in a place of torment, in a place of anguish. It's not a mental state. It is a real place. It is the only place in all the universe where God is not. It is hell. And the gospel delivers us from that reality, the truth of it, as we receive it and accept it into our lives, and we receive Jesus Christ and accept Him as our Lord and Savior and entrust our lives to Him. It's more than just saying a prayer at the altar. It's giving our lives over to Him. It's a surrender of our wills to His and understanding that He is who we are. And that gives us a wisdom beyond ourselves, because as we surrender to Him, God enables us to see things not just from our perspective, brothers and sisters, but we begin to see things from God's perspective. God gives us new eyes and we see things as our Savior desires us to see things. Many of you have experienced that in different ways in your life. God's given you discernment. He's given you wisdom and understanding in a situation that was far beyond anything you had ever done before. You may have had that experience with one of your children or in a situation at work where other folks knew and thought they knew what to do, but God had given you understanding and insight in a situation. You think, folks, those are nice ideas, but I don't think that's what we need to do. I think we need to do this. And it wasn't based in your own experience. It wasn't based in your own knowledge. It wasn't based in what you had figured out. It's simply the Holy Spirit giving you what you need in that moment. And that's the kind of wisdom I believe James is describing here. It's a wisdom, as he describes, I love these verses. He says, it's a wisdom from above. It is first pure. It is peaceable. It is gentle and reasonable. It's full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering and without hypocrisy. It's a wisdom that is not there for itself. It's a wisdom that we don't exercise to show that we are better than others. It's a wisdom that shows that we desire what God desires, and we know that God knows what is best for all, and we trust God in this. It's a surrendering of our will, our desires, our understanding about a situation and saying, God, You know what's best. I trust You in the middle of it. And that, in doing so, that is it gives us a sense of holiness and purity. It gives us a sense of peace. You know, when you find yourself in a situation that is beyond your control, there are usually two reactions you can have to it. You can go nuts with panic and upset that you can't control it, or you can surrender the process of realizing this is beyond me. I'm gonna have to go with it. Whether you go into the doctor someday and he gives you or she gives you some news that you did not want to hear, and you know you can sit there and have all kinds of anxiety about whatever that news is, and I don't know what to do, and you know I'm frustrated and try to fix it, and you can't fix it. Or you can surrender to the doctor's counsel and say, this is what we need to do to fix that situation, can't you? And on a grander scale, the same is true in our walk with God. Sometimes we think we know how to fix a situation. Sometimes we think we know what is best. But God always knows what is best and what He desires to do in our lives. And we have to surrender that. We have to trust that God knows what God is doing. But that's hard sometimes, isn't it? It's hard to trust Him sometimes when things are scary. But there's no better time in your life or in my life to trust Him than when things are beyond our control, when things are scary. Because He is always faithful. He is always on time. He always knows what He's doing. There may be days in your life and my life when it doesn't seem like it. But from His perspective that He sees, and once again, He sees from a much better perspective, a much more complete perspective than you and I see, He knows what He's doing. And I'm always reminded in scriptures of those three Hebrew children. You hear me talk about them a lot because they're they're heroes of mine in the faith back, you remember, in the book of Daniel. They were going to be thrown in the fiery furnace if they didn't give in and they didn't go and bow down to this statue of the king that they were told to bow down to. And I'm sure there was probably a little bit of anxiety because they were going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. And when they were thrown in, they were not expected to live. They were expected to die. And that does not sound, and I'm not sure what a good way to die is, but that definitely does not sound like a way I would want to depart this world. And yet their confidence in their faith was not in their situation, their circumstances. They realized they didn't see everything and they could have tried to talk their way out of it. They could have tried to manipulate the situation, but instead they said, we trust God in this. I love the statement of one of these young men. He said, we know that our God is able, O king, to deliver us from this. But if he does not, we will not bow. We will serve the Lord God and him alone. We will trust him even in the middle of it. And I think as we find ourselves in circumstances like today, in our world today, when they're a little unsure and we're not sure where things are going, and we may wonder, God, what are you doing? And God, are you in control? Are you really doing this? God says, just says, trust me. The creator of the universe is asking you to trust him because he knows where he is going, he knows what he is doing, and he is in control. When everything seems like it's out of control and in chaos, God is at work in the middle of it. Because God is always at work, isn't he? And his desire and purpose for your life is for you to grow in that walk with him, for you to understand and trust him more and more each area of your life, to surrender to him and allow him to lead you. And that's where this whole idea of this wisdom that's described in these verses comes from. It's an understanding of knowing that God is who God is. God is in control. God knows what is best. And I can trust him in the middle of what I face in my life. No matter where I am, no matter what I'm dealing with, God is faithful. Words that are used to describe this wisdom here are words that should encourage us. We mentioned pure, we mentioned peaceable, but it's gentle. God understands that. And that gentle wisdom is that wisdom, you know, when you're teaching your children or your grandchildren something, you know, that they may not understand, but you know all along, but they haven't been here as long, and you're trying to teach them, you gently show them the way. You don't say, oh, listen, you goofball, you should know that by now. Well, they're only 3 or 4 years old. Why would they know that? And I think God oftentimes works with us like we work with younger children sometimes. He's like, okay, you don't understand that. Well, let me help you, child. Let me help you understand. This is how it works. And that's that idea of wisdom, that gentleness of wisdom, the way that God desires to minister to us. And we should have that same approach as we minister to one another, as we demonstrate that wisdom that God has given us, as we seek to encourage them in their lives and help them in their walk. Sometimes we have to realize that not everyone is where we are yet. And maybe we're not as far along as we think we are sometimes. But regardless of that, we must have a sense of gentleness, a sense of compassion, and a sense of being very reasonable, James describes here. And that idea of reason is understanding. It's not just trusting in your reason. It's understanding that what we say and what we know must have a sense of understanding. Reason must make sense. And God's wisdom is like that. God's wisdom is, you know, if you ever look at the things that God teaches in God's word and we're like looking at that, that doesn't make sense. But then suddenly the light comes on as the Holy Spirit reveals it to you and you see it from a different perspective and begin to understand all along that what God has been teaching you and telling you makes absolutely perfect sense. It just does. That's what he's talking about in the wisdom from above, the wisdom of God, that it is reasonable. And God's wisdom, I love this imagery, and I want us to just think about this for a moment. It's full of mercy. Ever thought of that before, about God's wisdom? Have you ever been around someone who was, we'll just use the term wise or smart, but not very merciful? Have you ever been around those? I have. Oftentimes in ministry, I've encountered folks like that who thought they knew everything and their wisdom was, you know, pretty good. And especially when it comes to Bible knowledge, they would know things, but they kind of used the Bible more like a club than they did what it is intended to be. And if we're not careful, we can allow that to happen in our own lives. But God's wisdom is full of mercy. God desires and looks at your life and knows what he's trying to accomplish and wants you to trust him and knows that he knows what is best for you. And he has this laid out for you in a purpose and a direction, a plan for your life. And it's also one of good fruits. God wants to do something with your life that you never dreamed possible. You see, when God looks at you and me, he sees in us more than we see in ourselves. You know, when we look at each other, we see things. And it's kind of interesting because I do this a lot with people. A lot of times people, and you may have people like this in your life, that They see themselves one way, but you see a different side of them. You see the potential in them. You see what can happen if they would give their lives over to the purposes of God in their lives, and you're excited about that, but they don't see it yet because they're still, whatever, listening. Oftentimes we listen to the lies of the enemy, and the enemy tries to tell us, well, you're not this, you're not that. You know, I don't care what God said, and that's what the enemy's trying to tell you. Don't believe what God says. Believe what I tell you, the enemy says. And yet all along, God is saying, this is what I know, child. You see, when God tells you something about yourself, God does not tell you something that he supposes about you or that he, you know, kind of assumes about you. He is telling you something about you that he knows, because God knows you. Does that make sense? God knows you completely. He knows everything about you. He knew you before you were born. He will know you after you are gone from this planet. He knows you completely, knows everything about you, and his knowledge of you is where he comes and he speaks to your life, and he can equip you, change you, challenge you in ways that you never dreamed possible. And you often notice that in your relationship with God, as God speaks to you, that God enables you to do things and say things that you never dreamed possible. And that's what we're talking about here with these good fruits, and will pour fruit out of your life. He will use your life to make a difference in ways you've never dreamed possible. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something as you're sitting at home here for just a few moments. It's going to seem really weird, but I'm going to ask you to do it anyway. I want you just to close your eyes for a moment. And I want you to think about a time in your life where God did something in your life through you that you did not expect or did not believe he could accomplish in your life, but he did it anyway. I don't know whether it was just maybe you were asked to do something in the church or maybe in your family. Maybe it was taking care of the situation and you didn't think you could handle it. You thought it was beyond you and you were frustrated, and yet God gave you what you needed in that situation. That's what we're talking about here. That's what it means, this idea of good fruits. Your life will bear fruit. Your life will bear the fruit of God's work in you. God will demonstrate his power and work in and through you sometimes when you least expect it, when you didn't realize what God was doing and had no idea that he could accomplish it. You know, as I do that and think about that in my own life, I can think of many examples where God works in spite of me and does things in spite of what I tried to do. When I was fearful or when I was anxious about a situation, well, God, I don't know if I know how to handle this. I don't know if I can do it. And I prayed about it and said, God, I'm really not sure how this is going to work out, God. I don't know what I'm going to do. And God always, always proved himself faithful to accomplish what he desired to do in my life. And that's what he's talking about. He will do that same. He will bear that fruit in your life. And the wisdom from above also is unwavering. Have you noticed how the wisdom in our culture changes a lot? And it's funny, even in, you know, what they tell us about our bodies and how we're to take care of ourselves, what they told us, you remember the food pyramids even changed and all different those kind of things. Things that they told us were bad for us are not so bad for us anymore. Things that they told us were good for us are bad. It changes. Doesn't culture do that a lot? Things change in our lives about the way we're perceived, the way things about us, that how we're to be better. And there's always that kind of thought that, you know, the knowledge that was, we thought we knew this, but now we don't know this. You know, it goes all across the different spectrums and different disciplines in our world of things that they thought they knew, and now they realize they were dumb and they didn't make sense. But yet the wisdom that comes from above is unwavering. It is constant because God doesn't change his opinion or his mind or his knowledge doesn't ever alter because it's perfect and complete. Because God knows everything. God knows all things. That's why it's unwavering. It's unaltered. It's not affected by circumstances, not affected by culture, not affected by anything else that happens in our lives. And it's without hypocrisy. You know, sometimes people use their wisdom to take advantage of other people, don't they? We've seen it happen all too often in our lives, in our culture especially. You may have had it happen to you where someone has used their knowledge or wisdom to take advantage of you. There was an ulterior motive to what they knew and how they manipulated that situation. But God's wisdom, the wisdom that comes from above, James is telling us here, has no ulterior motive. There is no hypocrisy there. It is a perfect, pure, complete wisdom, a wisdom that has nothing but your good at heart, what is best for you, because God knows what is best. Now, when I say God knows what is best, that may not be the same as your and my interpretation of what is best. Because I've noticed that a lot in my own life. A lot of times, you know, God knows what's best for me. God wants to accomplish this in my life. I'm like, God, but I'm not sure I want to do that because it's not going to make me happy. Well, let me have you, I'm just going to share a truth with you that I've learned in my experience, in my walk with God, and maybe many of you have learned this as well. A lot of times, well, God just doesn't really care about your happiness all that much. That's not what it's about. Following him is not about being happy and, you know, marching down the road like they are, and the Wizard of Oz is there, you know, we're off to see, you know, that's not what it's about. But what it does mean is when that God's best for me and God's purpose for your life is that God is going to accomplish what is best means that God knows how your life can be the best blessing to yourself and to others and for the kingdom. Because you see, God's perspective, as I said earlier, is bigger than ours. It's more vast, it's more complete. He understands that about us. And that's what James is trying to tell us here. It's without hypocrisy. It is for your best, it is for his good, it is what is best for all, because God knows what he's doing. In that last verse, James shares another truth that we're going to kind of, we're winding down, so I don't know how my time's going. Time's going pretty good. I was told I could preach for an hour here, but I probably won't get that done. But poor Jennifer, she'd have to listen to it. She has nowhere to go. She's stuck up there, so in the sound booth. So that's just, you know, she'd have, you know, I guess she could turn it off. But anyway, let's get to verse 18 before I ramble more. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now, the message that James has in that text is not just an admonition to make peace, but it reminds us of the seed in us, the seed of faith. That's fruit, that the fruit it bears is not a fruit of more people, it's a fruit of righteousness, it's a fruit of God's holiness. The fruit that is at work in your life, the spirit that's at work in your life as the Holy Spirit indwells you will bear fruit, and that fruit is a fruit of righteousness and holiness, a fruit that honors God, a demonstration of God's goodness and God's grace in your life. That's what God manifests in your life as a follower of Jesus Christ. As a believer, God is altering your character, your conduct, he's changing your life and using your life that he can pour out his goodness, his righteousness, and his mercy through you. You can literally be an instrument, a conduit of God's mercy and grace as you surrender to that process and allow God to use you. And that's what James is talking about here. The seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And that peace he's talking about is not peace as the world defines it, not just not having conflict. That peace is the peace of God, the peace that passes all understanding that we're told about in Scripture, a peace that goes beyond what we can understand with our minds, but it's a peace that we understand in our spirit because we know that we are at peace with God. That relationship with God is restored because of what has been accomplished through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for us. And as we surrender to that and receive him as our Lord and Savior, he then makes us at peace with our Creator. And that peace that is sown in us then can be expressed in the world around us. And I really believe that our world needs to experience the peace of God in times like these, and in all times for that matter, but definitely in times like these. Rather than surrendering to anxiety and surrendering to uncertainty and frustration and the wondering where and trying to figure out what's going on, realizing that the God and our Creator, the Redeemer of all, has sown in us through the presence of his Spirit a fruit of righteousness that will bring peace not only to ourselves but to those who to whom we speak and to whom we share God's love. God's desire is to restore that relationship that he wants us to have with him. The heart of what I think, as James shares here, goes back to the very essence of what the gospel is about. The gospel is about making that relationship that was severed through our sin with God right through Jesus Christ. It can only be done that way. It cannot be done by going to church. It cannot be done by being a good person. It cannot be done by sacrificing ourselves. It can only be done through a life that is surrendered to Jesus and Jesus' finished work on the cross. And James is reminding these believers of that. The peace that we have in God through Christ Jesus changes us. It manifests itself in our lives. And as that wisdom that we are given by God through God's grace, through God's work, through the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives begins to exercise itself in our life, we begin to see God lead us on paths that we never expected before and use us in ways that we never dreamed possible. And sometimes you'll see it show up in the strangest places where God will give you what you need to do and what you need to say and how you need to deal with a situation. I've seen it happen many times in my own life, in our family's life, when we weren't sure how to deal with the situation. We were anxious and we were frustrated, and yet God showed up and did what only God can do. And God is forever faithful in that. And as you enter times like these, maybe some of you are struggling with that a little bit. God, I'm not sure what you can do. There's a lot of things going, and you're watching probably too much of the news, which you probably need to quit doing anyway, and learn to trust God in the middle of it. And I'm not being overly simplistic. I'm not being flippant in saying that. I'm just saying that God knows what's going on more than any network news knows what's going on or any leader. And I think also at this time we should pray for our leaders with renewed vigor, shouldn't we? That they would have the wisdom, not just of themselves, not just of their counsel, but the wisdom of God in how to move forward in situations like these. Regardless of your political persuasion or what you think about who's ever in the office, we are all, as followers of Jesus Christ, called to pray for those who are given authority over us. And so we must continue to pray for those who God has placed authority over us, that they would make decisions that are beneficial, not just for themselves or for those that they want to please, but more importantly, they are beneficial for humanity and for our country. And we're commanded by the Word of God to pray for them, to encourage them, because we would like to see peace and strength. And that peace is, like I said, not an absence of war, but a sense of understanding and knowing that the God of all peace and comfort is in control, and He will do what He desires to do in His life. And you know, when you're in sync with God, when God is leading you and you're following God and you know that you're doing what God has asked you to do, there comes a great peace in your life that no matter what you face, no matter what others may say, no matter what conventional wisdom might try to tell you, you know that you are doing what God is asking you to do, and you are confident in that. You are secure in that because there's just a peace that comes with doing what God's asked you to do. I believe James is alluding to that here and telling us about that, reminding us of that's the kind of wisdom, the kind of peace that comes, the kind of relationship that comes, the confidence that comes in knowing that you are following the one whom you love and the one who is faithful to you. And so as we face these times like these, and any time for that matter in our lives that we will encounter, we must know that our God walks with us. And I'm grateful for that, aren't you? Have you thought about that lately? In the middle of all this, you know, and I see all the, you know, you see the posts on social media, people and the panic, you know, when you go to the store and people go crazy and buy all the toilet paper they can, I'm not really sure what the point of that is, other than we are afraid and fear has taken over. And when fear takes over, we just kind of get into our bunkers and we kind of like, I'm going to just take care of myself. I don't care about anybody else. And that is not how our God tells us to live in times like these, but to live with the confidence and boldness that knowing no matter what we face, I'm not telling you not to stock up on supplies, that's not what I'm saying, but what I am telling you to understand, there's no need to panic, there's no need to get frustrated, there's no need to be fearful, because the same God that raised Jesus from the dead on the third day, the same God that made everything that we see and can't see beyond us with thought, with a word, He made it all, is the same God who is at work in the middle of this situation, at work in your life. Do you not think He knows what you need? Do you not think He knows that you have anxiety and that you have questions and He cares for you? Don't talk to them to me. Don't talk to your neighbor about them. Don't vent about them on social media. Go to them in prayer. Let me encourage the body of Christ to do this more than anything in the days ahead. And this is something we probably should have been doing all along, but we sometimes forget that, to be the people of prayer that we are called to be. You know, when you have an anxious concern, when you have what do I do? Rather than calling your friend or venting, call upon Almighty God. God, I don't know how to handle this. I come to You with this anxiety, with this difficulty, with this frustration, with whatever it is that is making me, however you feel in that moment. I need help, God. And you know how much God will charge you for that call? Nothing. He's made it possible. He's already paid what was necessary for you to make that call to Him at any moment. But so often, rather than call upon Him, we complain and we worry. You've heard me say this before, and it's said in Scripture that the opposite of faith is not faithlessness. The opposite of faith is worry. And worry sometimes gets the better of us. Because we begin to look, and what worry does is worry makes, you know, the old expression, mountain out of molehill. We begin to see things, and we begin to, oh, it could do this or do that, and it's going to get to this, and it's going to go crazy, and I don't know what to do. Well, I don't either. But rather than worry and focus on that, what we are called to do, and I think what James is alluding to here in this text is a reminder, go to the one who has all knowledge and wisdom, and go to Him in the middle of it, and let Him guide you. Call upon Him. A lot of times I think we think we're only supposed to pray at mealtime and in the morning or when we go to bed. We should pray to God whenever we sense the need or we have that anxiety. Go to Him and he will listen. I think what God is waiting for in our culture to bring revival to this land is for the church of God to get on our knees before Almighty God and to call on him and ask him to do it, and ask him to come, and ask him to move in our lives, rather than trying to manipulate and do it ourselves. We're really good about that in the church here in the West, aren't we? We try to control things, we try to strategize, we try to organize. And as a wise pastor of God said, there's more organizing than agonizing in the body of Christ. What he meant by agonizing was agonizing in prayer, getting on our knees before Almighty God and crying out to him. And I hear the heart of what James is saying here is that's where the wisdom comes from. That's where the comfort comes from. That's where the strength comes from. That's where the peace comes from, is in that knowledge and understanding of who God is, and that God loves you and knows the situation, and God desires to do his work in your life, and you and I need to learn to trust him in the middle of that. Well, that's hard sometimes. That's really what this is all about. You know, I often wonder, too, in life when we face challenging situations, if those challenges aren't really a way to kind of knock our feet out from under us a little bit. Because, you know, when things are going well and everything's going the way we want it to, we can get kind of confident and think we don't really need God. You know, we've got it all. Everything's good. There's plenty of food on the table. Everything's going wonderful. I'm healthy. I've got everything I want. Everything's going fine. I've got a good job. Everything's going wonderful. And, you know, God, thanks a lot. I'll come to church, show up. I'll send you a prayer every once a month when I feel like it, you know, but I'm really doing good, God. And we ignore God. But when strife, difficulty, and pain comes, when uncertainty comes, as much as come in our world today, our feet are literally kicked out from under us a little bit, aren't they? A little unsteady. We're like, I'm not sure how to deal with this. And maybe God's trying to let us know, hey, boys and girls, I've been telling you this all along. I'm right here. Call on me. And if nothing else is accomplished through all this mess that's going on, and I say that because, I mean, nobody really knows what's going on. Well, we know what we're told, but no one really knows. And why it's happening and how it's all going on and what it's going to lead to, we can start trying to figure it out, but I think we'll just give ourselves a headache and we don't need that. But we know this, brothers and sisters. The creator of all the universe, he's got this. He's got it. He's in control. He's right there. He didn't give his throne up to somebody else. He didn't say, oh, this is too big for me. I don't know what to do. He never acts that way. Nothing ever surprises him. Nothing ever overwhelms him. He's not like you and I. And what a great sense of comfort and peace is if we would go to him and trust him. So let's do that right now. If you join me in a word of prayer, I just want to pray for you, I want to pray for our nation. I just want to pray for us that we would get on our knees before Almighty God. So would you join me in prayer? Father, I come to you. I'm not much different than what I usually do on on Sundays. But Lord, I know that you're in control of this, as always. And I asked before, and I've been praying diligently, that you would use this to speak to your people in ways that only you can, that you would accomplish whatever you desire in the middle of the situation. And I pray, Father, that you would. I know that you will do whatever you desire to provide and to care for us and to lead us to accomplish whatever you desire. I pray, Father, for those that are struggling with anxiousness and worry and fear, Father, that you would remind them who is truly in control and who knows what he's doing and who they can trust. Even when things look scary, we can trust you. As David says in Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will not fear, for you are with me. This was a warrior talking. This was a guy that had seen a lot of battles and a lot of fear and a lot of things in his life that would make me afraid. I can't imagine the things that he faced in his life that I would just cower at. But yet, he asked that you would guide him in those times of life and walk with him. And he wouldn't fear because of that. He wouldn't fear because of his ability and because of his strength and because of his knowledge of military warfare and how to defend himself. He wouldn't fear because he knew you were present. And that truth is for all of us as followers of Christ. You are with us in the middle of this, of whatever we face. There is no reason to fear. For you are still God. You are still on your throne. You still love us. You still care for us, and you will walk with us. May we bind ourselves to you in trust. May we seek you every day more diligently and faithfully. May this be a call to prayer for God's people. not just praying for our needs and our anxiety and want, but that we come to you and we just surrender ourselves more completely to your purposes to work whatever way you desire in our lives. Father, I pray that you bring revival to our land, to our church. That you change us and enable us to surrender completely and fully to you. Bless each person where they are today and in the days ahead. Encourage them and help them as they walk with you and through these uncertain times, because all times are uncertain in some ways, knowing that you are in control and you are Lord. Bless all this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hope this has been a blessing to you, and we look forward to seeing you whenever this is all over. We'll come together hopefully in a few weeks. God bless.